The gospel lesson for today comes from John 10, verses 22 to 30. In these verses, the followers of Jesus want him to say that he is the Messiah. However, Jesus makes it clear that he already has by the glorious works he performs. Listen now to the word. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one."
This morning, I'm going to give you a glimpse into the mind of an average American teen. Daniel, would you take the podium again? Dan Miles is going to read for us once more the Good Shepherd Psalm. He'll read it line by line, and I'll give you the play-by-play from Joe Average Teenager.
"The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."
You're right, I don't want. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I'm what? A sheep? I don't think so.
"He makes me lie down in green pastures."
Makes me? Nobody makes me do anything. I'll lie down when I'm good and ready, thank you very much.
"He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul."
Oh. Boring.
Restores my soul? Who said it was broken?
"He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake."
How about for my name's sake? I'm the sheep, remember? You take care of me.
"Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil."
Excuse me? What kind of good shepherd takes his baby sheep through the valley of the shadow of death?
"For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me."
No. You can keep your rod and your staff. Feed me? Fine. Take care of me? Great. You can even leave me beside the boring waters, but drag me through a dark valley and then threaten me with sticks? What kind of shepherd are you?
"Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies."
Why would I want to eat with my enemies?
"Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows."
Okay, I don't get the thing with the oil, but a bottomless cup of Mountain Dew would be okay.
"Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
That goodness and mercy I can get behind, but house of the Lord my whole life long? Like, this is the big reward. This is what we're pushing toward? I get to stay in church for the rest of my life. Forget this. Where did I put my iPod? Have a seat. Thank you, Dan. It's not easy being a youth minister. You have to repackage things in a way that kids can hear. Hey, kids, teenagers, eyes up. I'm going to tell you a secret. It's the exact same way with your parents.
Man.
Strip out the sarcasm and the blatant Mountain Dew reference, and basically these are the same objections your average adult would raise. The difference is they're more practiced at hiding it, and most of them don't have iPods. Objection number one. The entire sheep-shepherd metaphor is just degrading. We don't need a shepherd because we're not sheep. We don't need a savior because we don't need to be rescued. We don't need forgiveness because it's not like we've done anything wrong. Well, not anything that wrong. Not like die on the cross for me wrong. The fancy theological word for this is humanism. Humanism means that human beings ought to be able to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. The early church called it pride. We're pretty insulated here in Tosa, and that's a good thing. I sure wouldn't want to live in a third world village, spend half my day gathering food and firewood, lugging water back from a common well. What do you imagine would happen if we turned off the power grid for greater Milwaukee? How many days would it take before things got really scary? Three? Five? What if we turned off the water? My purpose here is not to scare you. It's just to remind you that we are not as independent or powerful as we'd like to believe. With that in mind, let's listen to these words again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. He restores my soul. Do you hear how different that sounds? If we can tune out that voice inside that wants to be in control, if we can set aside the masks and stop worrying about appearances, could we maybe admit just for a little bit that we'd like some help? That sometimes we feel like nobody really knows who we are, and sometimes we're afraid someone might find out. Is this a safe enough place that we can admit that? Maybe a good shepherd coming to our rescue isn't such a bad thing. Objection number two. If God really is a good shepherd, then what's all this with dark valleys and death and rods and staffs? If I have to be a sheep, I ought to at least get some security out of the deal. But Christians suffer just like everyone else. That doesn't seem right. Why do bad things happen to good people? The fancy theological word for this one is theodicy. The early church called it doubt. In Jesus, we discover a God who is funny, loving, and most of all, confusing. His disciples loved him, but they couldn't understand. It's not that they were stupid. His plans were just bigger than their imaginations. His crucifixion broke them. They could not believe that God was with them. The evidence to the contrary was just too overwhelming. Then the resurrection opened their minds. Perhaps God was strong enough even to pull goodness from the very heart of evil, to find light in the center of darkness. God doesn't promise a life free of dark valleys. He promises to be with us in them and lead us through them and out the other side. Objection number three. Why be good when being bad is so much more fun? Why work hard to get to heaven just so you can sit on clouds and play harps all day? You only go around once, huh? Grab the gusto. Enjoy life while you have it. The theological word for this one is hedonism. The early church called it foolishness. But this doesn't really apply to you guys. You wouldn't be here today if it did. You'd be at home asleep like normal people. You'd be catching a game, eating some food. All of us today are here because we choose to be. Well, except for these guys. We have two problems here. The first is that we're worried about what happens when we die, and God is worried about how we live. This book that we read each Sunday is not about us reaching God someday. It's about God reaching us today. The second problem is we've taken the good news of Jesus Christ and turned it into drudgery. What do we really want in life? If you were to ask these guys to picture their perfect life in the future, what would that look like? Well, we want to be loved. We want to be known. We want to be challenged. We want purpose, adventure, and excitement. So God comes to us and says, love everybody. Imagine what it would be like if we actually tried that. Actually really did that. If we loved everybody, a lot of them would love us back. We'd get to know them and be known by them. But what about the ones who didn't? How would we go about loving them? Wouldn't that be a challenge? Wouldn't that be an amazing purpose in life? To find a way to love people who hate your guts. Do you imagine following a quest like that would lead you on some exciting adventures? That's what God wants for us. Isn't that great news? That this impossible, crazy, perfect scheme is actually God's great plan for the universe. So God comes to us and says, okay, team, here's the plan. Love everybody. Got it? Go. And how do we respond? Oh, man. Do I have to? Fine, whatever. I'll love everybody. Love everybody. Even though I don't really want to. Where'd I put my iPod?